Today's reading can be found on page 1111 of the Church Bibles, starting at verse 1. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Thank you, Sarah. So we are continuing a series walking through the book of Acts, and in particular following the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys. And we join him this morning back at Lystra in Lycaonia, modern-day Turkey. It's now around 51 AD, estimated, and around 3 years, it's thought, after his first visit. We've been here before. Last week we considered how he and Barnabas had been mistaken for being an incarnation of two gods, Zeus and Hermes, following the healing of a man who couldn't walk. And it seems that upon that occasion there were those who came to faith, and the church, a church was planted, and that plant has continued. And now we find in Lystra that there in verse 1 is a disciple named Timothy who lives there. And we learn a little about Timothy's background. So I want us to consider some things about this Timothy, what we can learn from him before we have a look at the rest of the passage. We read about how Timothy's family, his background. His mother was Jewish and a believer, but his father was a Greek. So this Timothy had a mixed cultural and religious heritage, came from a mixed family, Jewish and Greek. He would have experienced, therefore, a wide range of cultural education with that Jewish and Greek element influences. It may well have been confusing, the clashing of world views. I would suggest that children growing up today, particularly children who experience church as well as experience the world around and about them, are growing up with confusing times, clashing perhaps of world views, particularly as our world around us seems to depart more and more from Christian values. And so we need to pray for our children in our land, in the confusion and the turmoil that they're experiencing, and different things that are being presented to them as the right way to be, or the right way to live, or what this world is all about. Reading elsewhere, we see that Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, it seems, are both Jewish, and they themselves have come to faith in Christ, perhaps during that first visit of Paul and Barnabas, we're not told. What's more, as I've just said, it's interesting that his mother is referred to as a believer, yet his father is not. Again, it seems as though Timothy had experienced what it was to live in a household where one parent had faith in Christ and the other did not, as many families do today. We need to support one another in this because it can be a confusing time for children and for families, for husbands and wives, where one is a Christian, one is not. We ourselves, many of us, are in that situation. So we know something of those troubles, those difficulties, those challenges that there are in that. We also see something of a foundation of Scripture in Timothy's life. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that from infancy you have been acquainted with the Holy Scriptures. Now, he was acquainted from a very young age. This would have no doubt been a consequence of being part of a faithful matriarchal Jewish household. And so he would have been exposed to the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. But it was coming to Christ that those Scriptures will have found their full significance. In fact, if we continue to read 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, we read how those Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So the Scriptures are pointing to faith in Christ, pointing to Christ as the way in which we experience that relationship with God restored. Here we note the importance of faith in the family. The parent, the grandparent, passing down their faith and their values, their love for the Scriptures, the importance of the Scriptures down to the child. In fact, this is a command of God in Scripture. It's not the church's job, just the church, to educate the children of Christian families in matters of faith. It's incumbent upon parents and grandparents to nurture the young in the faith, to teach and live out the Scriptures, passing on God's commands and decrees and stipulations. Deuteronomy chapter 6. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. We've read something of that earlier on. Impress them on your children. I love that phrase. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Elsewhere in Deuteronomy chapter 11 it says something similar. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. Whenever we read in Scripture things repeated, it's good to listen to them. They're repeated for a reason. And so even just very short apart in Deuteronomy 6 and 11, we see this same emphasis on getting the Word of God into us and around us and about us so that we don't forget it. Of course, Orthodox Jews now literally tie them on their hands, on their heads, in little boxes, and they'll put them on the door frames. It's a reminder to them. I'm not suggesting that we do that, although it may not be a bad idea to write out a scripture or two and stick them literally on the door frame of your house. I thought this the other day, and I thought, I've got a lot of door frames. See what kind of things go through my head. But when I read this, I thought, every time I walk into a room or walk out of a room, I pass a door frame. And I go in and out of rooms all the time, especially when I've forgotten something and I can't remember why I went in. Perhaps it's not a bad idea to just write simple verses. Love God, love the Lord your God. You know, it can be anything, can't it? Just as you walk in and out, a reminder. Maybe already some of you have got verses already up on your walls or something. But not a bad idea, is it? Just to remind ourselves on the dashboard of the car in front of your steering wheel. You know, drive safely. I don't think that's in Scripture, but I'm sure there's something like that. You know, there's all kinds of things that we could do to encourage ourselves to keep the Word of God before us, to remind ourselves constantly. And the way it speaks about this means that we'll be talking about these all the time, because it's a fairly exhaustive list, isn't it? Teach them to your children when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. This seems like throughout the day, a pattern there. Just reminding our children of the importance of God's word and reminding ourselves also in the process. This devotion to Scripture, exampled in these ways, is perhaps not something that is an important part of many Christian households in the UK, and perhaps not been over the many decades. Perhaps this has had dire consequences upon the rejection of Christianity and Christ in our land over successive generations. Timothy was also a respected believer, although he had his weaknesses, his frailty. By the time that Paul returns to Lystra with Silas, Timothy's already a respected member of the Christian congregation. In fact, we read in verse 2, the believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. That's a lovely thing to be said about you. He was respected across towns, Lystra and Iconium, not just in one place. He had a wider ministry than just the one place. It's interesting to note that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse 10, there is a suggestion that Timothy was perhaps by nature reserved and timid. We read, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord. And perhaps he had something of a nervous disposition. Also, perhaps he wasn't the healthiest of people. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. That would be a good one to have on your door frame, wouldn't it? You could cut that in half, couldn't you, even? Stop drinking only water and use a little wine. So Timothy wasn't in the best of health, it seems, at this moment at least. And yet he was respected. The Lord was using him to great effect. And what we read next is, well, it sends a shiver, really. Speaks of the pain of a gospel that is to be unhindered. And we're seeing for ourselves something of the initial meeting of Paul and Timothy, the beginning of a partnership in the gospel. And yet I suggest this must have been one of the most awkward of beginnings, given what was to happen next. We read how Paul, and it seems glossed over in our scriptures, but I'm sure it wasn't glossed over in Timothy's life. In verse 2, Paul circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Can you imagine the conversation that Paul and Timothy had on that occasion? I'd love to have been a fly on the wall for that when Paul broached the subject. Of course, it was the Jewish man who circumcised his sons, and because Timothy's father was Greek, not Jewish, Timothy was not kosher. And so Paul did the business, to not be too graphic about it. Timothy would have been around 34 years of age, and his circumcision was not for matters of the law. It wasn't because he had to have this done for becoming a Christian or anything like that. It was very clear from the decision made earlier at the Council of Jerusalem that Gentile believers were not required to be circumcised. However, they felt it appropriate for cultural acceptance and enabling the gospel to be preached unhindered. And so Timothy went through this painful process in order that the gospel may be unhindered in reaching out to the Jews. Sometimes we have to make tough, painful choices in order that the call of God upon our lives and the gospel of Christ is unhindered. I'm not recommending circumcision in this situation. Although the scriptures speak about our heart being circumcised, we're cut to the heart. Sometimes God wants us to go through something of pain in letting go in order that we may go forwards and that his gospel may be shared. And Timothy was a trusted and unique companion and also an author. There's much that I can say about Timothy and other things, but suffice to say this relationship with Paul was close and Paul entrusted him with missions of great importance, and we see this journeying together. Timothy's name also appears as a co-author on 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians and Philemon. So, and Paul wrote to the Philippians about Timothy, "I have no one like him." That's why I call him unique in that situation. "I have no one like him." You know, he occupied a special place in the plans of God and in Paul's heart. And we may know folk like that as well. And when Paul was in prison and awaiting martyrdom, he summoned his faithful friend Timothy for a last farewell. They were very close. Some lessons, hopefully, that we can learn from Timothy. But there's something else in this scripture, in this passage, about the need to deliver decisions and the opportunity to experience growth. And I just want to touch on this. In verse 4, as they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. I've just mentioned those from the Council of Jerusalem, for the people to obey. So abstaining from certain things and so on. This was a way of enabling peace and unity between Jewish and Gentile Christians. So they were not putting stumbling blocks in one another's way. They discerned these decisions before God and they were shared with the wider community, enabling the gospel to be preached further and unhindered. And we read of the result in verse 5, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers." So those important decisions that were made, that were then shared and delivered and made clear, that enabled strength in the faith and growth in numbers, growth of the church. As we gather as church, we do so in order to discern the mind of Christ when we gather in church meetings. And as church continues in these coming months and over the coming year, as you gather together, you will be discerning the mind of Christ and seeking to be strengthened in faith and to grow and to flourish as God enables. Our desire is for growth, a church that we may grow, and there are various ways in which we may grow, to grow in strength, to grow in faith, to grow in number, and to grow daily. So may this day be a day of growing. Let yourself grow. That's the motto of Northamptonshire County. You'll see it as you come from Milton Keynes, up the, what is it, A509? How long have I lived here? And you'll see it on the sign. Let yourself grow. Don't hinder your growth in God by holding on to sin and stuff like that. Don't hinder your growth, but let yourself grow and let the church grow. And this is in the face of wider societal changes, possible watering down of the gospel, the weakening of the faith, the shrinking and retreating in numbers. May we expect to grow if we are listening to God and seeking Him. His desire is that we grow closer to Him, grow in strength, in faith, in number, daily. My prayer for Wollaston Baptist Church is that nothing will hinder its growth in all areas. And there is a need to discern guidance. We see something of this in this passage. Paul and his companions in verse 6 travel throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. That journey continues. Throughout, there is a continued need to seek the Lord's leading, to attempt to share the gospel with all. Wherever the church is on its journey, we need to listen for God's voice, His lead, His guidance, His provision. In our passage today, we learn how the Holy Spirit, otherwise also known as the Spirit of Jesus, restricts and guides the followers of Jesus in their mission from Him. We read in verse 6 there, kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And in verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Now I would suggest it was not wrong what they were trying to do, because the overall mission of God was to preach the gospel, the good news, across the world. This was the original foundational commission of Jesus. However, it was not their task and it was not their time. And so within that overall picture, that desire, as it were, to share the gospel with everyone, that they needed to be obedient within the smaller plans. We don't know how they were kept from doing so, how they were not allowed by the Holy Spirit, but they discerned that it was God Himself who was presenting a course of action. Elsewhere in Scripture, we hear about Satan prevented us. They discern how the enemy prevents them. But here it was God restricting, guiding. I've often described this a bit like a pinball. They try going this way, they try going that way, and eventually God got them to where they needed to be and then shared the next part of the plan. So the overall plan was good, but the steps need to be directed by God. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. That's where they ended up. It's interesting, they passed by Mysia. Sometimes we have to, at God's guiding, allow places and opportunities to pass by. This is what I describe as the pain of passing by. When we so want a particular thing, but it is not ours to have. God will call others and at another time to share the gospel in that way to that people. And throughout Scripture we see how God chooses when and where and to whom and how He reveals Himself. Lazarus was not healed because Jesus stayed where he was for a few days. Jesus did not speak at all in the presence of King Herod. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus gave Herod, the king, the silent treatment. And in Acts chapter 3, we read about a man who was lame from birth, and now he was over 40 years old, who would be carried to the gate called Beautiful in the temple. He was put there every day, we read, to beg from those going into the temple courts. No doubt Jesus will have been aware of this man, may even have passed this man on his many occasions of being in Jerusalem during his ministry and from childhood. Yet it was the task of Peter and John who were, quote, going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. That was the time that God had chosen for this man to receive his healing. And the believers on that occasion increased to 5,000, it seems, as a direct result of what had happened. God had reserved that healing for that time in that place with those people. See, God's timing is perfect, but we need to listen to him. We need to read his word. We need to spend time in prayer to allow God to not allow us. To allow God to not allow us. To allow God to keep us from a course of action. Knock on the door, yes. Push the door, yes. But if it's not opened, don't fret, don't fuss. Obey the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Jesus and his promptings and his timings, trusting that God will be guiding you. And then we read how they got to that place, and there was a vision during the night. Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. This was a vision at night, not a dream, but he was seeing in the dark. Real enough to act upon. May well have been a real man of Macedonia playing a real prayer at that moment that God gave Paul insight of, or just an example. But may we pray for eyes to see, even in the darkness, even in the dark, desperate times when we've tried everything and we're now in that dark night place. God grants his guidance in surprising ways, but may we continue to hold ourselves before him, asking him to reveal himself and his direction to us, and be ready and willing to be and be open for the way in which he would do this. And this has come to my last point, and we conclude with a conclusion, and that need for readiness. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So though God may have guided in various ways, they were active in making a decision. Conclusions were drawn. No doubt there was a bit of a discussion at that point, and there was a conclusion. This is what God wants us to do, and we will act upon it. And note how they got ready at once. This was night time, remember. They got ready at once. No delay. There's no point in delay, is there, if God is speaking clearly as to the way forwards. And God calls us to engage in prayer and engage together. Note, we got ready, concluding together. We got ready. Not Paul got ready. Paul had the vision, but he shared that, and we got ready. So let's be those who listen to one another as well as listen to God, and who discuss and who decide and who entrust ourselves into God's grace and guidance. Amen.